Join with what has already been said. Joel has welcomed everyone. We have guests with us, and some of you visited with us before. We're glad to have you in our assembly tonight. Open your Bible to the 6th chapter of Matthew, if you would do that. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to jump right into the Sermon on the Mount this evening in this section where Jesus really is talking about motivation. And it is motivation as it relates to three very essential relationships in life. It is motivation about giving in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4. And that has to do with righteousness toward my neighbor. Why would I respond when my neighbor is in need? Why would I want to give? What would be my motive to help out someone who needs my assistance or help? So Jesus talks about our motivation about giving in response to our neighbor. And then secondly, beginning in verse 5 and going down through verse 15, He talks about our motivation about prayer. And here is our righteousness toward God, because our prayer is directed to Him. What's my motive in prayer? What's my reason? What's my purpose in prayer as I spend time praying to Him? And then third is our motivation about fasting, verses 16, 17, and 18. And that has to do with righteousness toward self. Now Jesus is going to talk about our motive as it relates to self-control and personal self-discipline. Is fasting something that is a humbling experience that draws me closer to God? Or is fasting some kind of public illustration so that I can tell everybody else that I'm fasting, so that everybody else will know or think that I'm higher or holier than anybody else? And so Jesus is talking about all of that in regard to giving and prayer and fasting. Righteousness toward my neighbor, righteousness toward God, righteousness toward self. Now, the Pharisees, if you're grading the Pharisees in all three areas, they flunked every one of these. They would have gotten an F on every single one. And Jesus calls them out on that, and He calls them hypocrites. The word hypocrite is a very strong word because it is a word that implies somebody that's just playing a role. They're playing a part. They're pretending to be somebody they're not. And they did that with fasting. Read verses 16, 17, and 18. He says, "Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face, as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." When's the last time you heard a sermon on fasting? When's the last time you heard a sermon on fasting the week of Thanksgiving? You know, you ever have a moment when you thought this would be really good and you kind of start wrapping your mind around it, and then you kind of pass the point of no return, and then you realize, wait a minute. Thursday's Thanksgiving, and I'm going to get up and talk about fasting. I can't do that. That just does, because you know, I tell young guys, young preachers all the time, preaching's all about timing. You got to time things right, where people are and where they're thinking and all that kind of deal. It's very, very important. And how could you get up on the week of Thanksgiving, Manly, and talk about fasting? I'm making it, you know, and I don't know why you didn't lead songs about fasting tonight, you know? And then I thought, wait a minute. Reverse psychology. Maybe, if nothing else, you'll go out of here tonight and you'll remember what we talked about. So, let's talk about that, even though it's Thanksgiving week, and I don't recommend fasting for Thursday at all. So, look at your notes. There's some historical background to this, because we don't talk about this subject very often, and I think maybe we should, because it is a very biblical subject. If you define fasting, just look it up in the dictionary. It's going to give you some kind of definition of abstinence from food for a particular length of time, either partially or totally. And yet when we talk about fasting biblically, we're going well beyond the definition that's in a dictionary. The word literally means to break your fast. To break a fast. We talk about all of the time. We get up in the morning and we talk about what's for breakfast. Well, what does that mean? Well, I'm breaking my fast. I fasted all night long. We don't think about that. But I fasted all night long and now I'm going to break my fast. Well, obviously, fasting means more than that biblically as well. Take your Bible and go back to Leviticus 16. Leviticus chapter 16, back in the Old Testament, and beginning in verse 29, here is a passage that talks about the Day of Atonement. And I want you to see something in the passage. In Leviticus 16, beginning in verse 29, he says, "This shall be a permanent statute for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall," and I underline, in the New American Standard, it says, "humble your souls. And not do any work, whether the native or the alien who sojourns among you. For it is on this day that atonement, day of atonement, shall be made for you to cleanse you. You will be clean from all your sins before the Lord." Verse 31. "It is to be a Sabbath, a solemn rest for you, so that you may," and here it is again, "humble your souls." It is a permanent statute. He talks about humbling your souls twice. The word humble there means to afflict your soul. Literally says, afflict your soul. It's the idea of self-denial. And many people think it carried with it the idea of fasting. Now, if that be the case, if that's what God is asking them to do, although it doesn't spell it out clearly here, if that be the case, then the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament was a day in which God is asking them to fast. I can't prove that, but I know that it's the only occasion in the Old Testament that even comes close to God asking His people to fast, if in fact that's what He's asking them in the passage. Now, as you read your Old Testament, God's people fasted on a lot of other times and occasions. But they always did it individually, and they always did it as a private practice of self-discipline before God. I can read verses that talks about Moses fasting, and Elijah fasting, and Daniel, and Nehemiah, and Esther, and Ezra, and all of those people engaged in fasting from time to time. I get to the New Testament, I can read about Saul of Tarsus. I can read about Jesus fasting, New Testament Christians fasting. So here are some of God's greatest servants who fasted at different times and for different reasons. And it looks to me like Old Testament, New Testament, as long as their heart was in the right place and they did it for the right reason, it looks to me like God approved of that. But here is the problem. Like everything else, fasting tended to become nothing but a religious, ritualistic performance that you kind of put a check mark by. And God abhors ritualistic performance like that. In Zechariah, find in the Old Testament, back toward the end of the Old Testament, Zechariah, next to the last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 5. Zechariah 7 and verse 5. This is what he says. Zechariah receives the word of the Lord, verse 4. And God says, "Say to all of the people of the land and to the priest, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months, these 70 years, captivity, was it," and here's the question, "was it actually for me that you fasted? Were you really doing that for me?" And his answer to the question is, no, you weren't doing that for me at all. Because it wasn't about me, it was about you. Look in verse 6. "When you eat and drink, do you not eat for yourselves and do you not drink for yourselves?" So he says, whether you're feasting, verse 6, or fasting, verse 5, He said your motive was completely wrong because you're doing it for the wrong purpose and the wrong reason. And that's exactly what Jesus is getting at with the Pharisees in the New Testament. They did exactly the same thing. Their motive was wrong. So it doesn't surprise us that as time goes on, that fasting began to fall into more of a required religious ritual rather than an individual's choice before God. And it should not surprise us that, like everything else, the Pharisees came along and they took something that could be very good and they took it to an extreme that God never intended it to be. Which brings us back into the New Testament, back into the days of Jesus. So here were the Pharisees taking something, fasting, that was a private, individual experience of humbling your souls before God, an experience of self-discipline, and they turned it into a great public display. It's interesting, by the time of Jesus, the oral law of the scribes and the Pharisees. By the time of Jesus, the oral law of the scribes and the Pharisees, that went well beyond the law of Moses, required for the faithful Jew to fast 2 days per week. That if you're going to be faithful to the oral law of the Jews, you would fast 2 days per week. And you see a hint of that in Luke 18 and verse 12 with the Pharisee who's praying, the publican's over to one side saying, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And the Pharisee is praying and said, hey, I'm glad I'm not like that guy over there. Remember? He said, I pay tithes of all that I get and I fast twice a week. He was very proud of that. So he was simply following the oral law of the Pharisees in announcing to everybody that he fasted twice a week. Now, here's what's also interesting about that. There were certain days of the week that for the Jews were what we would call market days. There would be certain days in which they would, the vendors would be out and they would go to market and they would buy their food. And so guess which 2 days the Pharisees chose to fast? The Pharisees fasted on the days in which Jerusalem was filled with the most people who had come to the market to buy their food. Why would they do that? Well, they enjoyed doing it. Because they enjoyed walking along through the marketplace with all of these vendors selling their produce and selling their food, and they enjoyed walking around looking very pious and very pale, kind of a holier-than-thou attitude. And so here's some vendor who looks and says, hello, how about some fruit and some vegetables? How about some meat here? And the proud Pharisee would gasp and say, no, I'm fasting. It was all an act. And it wasn't an act of humility, and it wasn't an act of spiritual devotion. And that's what Jesus is getting at in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16. He says, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face. He said, get rid of the pious gloom and doom. He says, get rid of that. He says, that's what hypocrites do. Because they want everybody to know what they're doing. Get rid of the gloomy face. Because he said, they neglect their appearance, even their physical appearance, so that everybody will know. So they take on an air of holiness, and in their own way, they put down anybody else who doesn't live according to their standard. And that's what Jesus is getting at when he says what he says in Matthew 6, 16, 17, and 18. Now, if you take your finger and just turn the page to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 14, Jesus is criticized. Jesus is criticized because He didn't fall in line with all of that. Matthew 9 and verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him asking, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Good question. And the answer is, because God never asked that fasting become a matter of worship to be regulated by the calendar. And Jesus goes on to explain how this fasting thing ought to work. They want to know in verse 14, why do you not fast like everybody? Verse 15, Jesus said to them, here's the answer. And he gives an illustration. The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken from them, and then they will fast. That's interesting. Jesus equates fasting to mourning. And what he says is, things that do not harmonize shouldn't be placed together, he says. For my disciples to fast when I am with them, he says it would be inappropriate. It would be as inappropriate as mourners coming to a wedding. A wedding is a time of celebration. A wedding is a time of great joy. A wedding is a time of feasting, not fasting. But then he adds at the end of verse 15, but when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then they will fast. Jesus saw fasting as a natural expression of sorrow and concern, inappropriate in times of rejoicing. Very, very fitting in times of grief. So the principle that I learned about fasting and all of that is that fasting needs to be a natural thing. And maybe that's why God never instituted specific fast days for His people. You can read the New Testament. There's no indication in the New Testament that God ever ordained or prescribed fasting as a regular act of worship, whether public or private. So then here come the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees come along and they seek to regulate the very thing Jesus is saying should be a natural happening. Jesus said, fasting happens. And when it does, it needs to come from the heart, and not someone who set up a bunch of man-made rules and regulated all of this. So let me leave you tonight with six reasons for fasting that I find in Scripture. Well, five that I find and one at the end that I do not. Reasons for fasting. Turn to 2 Samuel 12. The first reason for fasting is sorrow. Sorrow. In 2 Samuel 12, verses 15, 16, and 17, 2 Samuel 12, beginning in verse 15, this is that passage where David's child is very sick, and he's praying about this child in verse 16, and he's inquiring of God, he's asking God, and verse 16 says, "And David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground." And verse 17 says, "The elders of his household stood beside him in order to raise him up from the ground, but he was unwilling and would not eat food with them." Well, why not? It says he was fasting. Why was he fasting? For the same reason you do. Some of you have lost loved ones very, very dear to you. Some of you have lost parents. Some of you have lost children. Some of you have lost siblings. And when you go through the pain of that level of loss, there is nothing inside of you that says eat. Nothing. You're numb to all of that. And that's where David was. And they tried to get him to eat, and he didn't want to eat any more than when you go through grief and somebody comes to you with a plate of food that somebody's brought and they said, you really need to eat. And you're just not hungry. That's just not important to you at that time. Food is not appealing. That's natural fasting. And it gets to the heart of what Jesus said in Matthew 9 and verse 15. There's a time of natural, excessive sorrow that just leads to that, he says. So there's different reasons for fasting, one of which is sorrow. In Nehemiah chapter 9, we learn also that a reason for fasting is penitence. Penitence. In Nehemiah 9, beginning in verse 1, on the 24th day of the month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting, in sackcloth with dirt upon them. Well, why are they fasting? The descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquity of their fathers. While they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day, and for another fourth they confessed and they worshiped the Lord their God. Why were they fasting? Because through the work of Nehemiah and Ezra, they had come to realize they haven't lived up to the standard that God had set. And they had sinned. And they were guilty. And they knew it. And they were sick about that. So sick about that, that they would not eat. And if there's ever been a period of time in your life when you've just been overcome with grief, spiritually, because of your own condition, because of your own decisions. It's not a time of joy. It's not a time of feasting. It's a time of fasting. You see the same thing with Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, verse 8 and 9. Same thing. In Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 8. The Bible says Saul got up from the ground and threw his, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they had to physically lead him along. They brought him to Damascus. And look in verse 9. He was 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. For 3 days. He didn't eat anything and he didn't drink anything. Why? Because Jesus Christ turned his life upside down. That's why. Here is the man who had held Stephen's coat. Here is the man who had persecuted Christians. Here is a man who had thrown saints into prison. Here is a man, Dr. Luke says, was still breathing threats and murder against God's people. And now he learns that everything he stood for was wrong. Everything that he had been taught had been wrong. And the resurrected Jesus stands before him and turned his life upside down. It wasn't a time of rejoicing. It was a time of soul searching. And Saul of Tarsus did not eat or drink for 3 days. Third, I wrote down petition or prayer. How many times is prayer linked with fasting? Passages like Daniel 9 and verse 3. I sought the Lord with prayer and fasting. Why would the two of those go together? Because when you're wrestling with a decision, and you're faced with a very difficult decision, sometimes you stay up half the night or more talking it out, praying about it, meditating about it. It's not generally the time that you raid the refrigerator and gorge yourself and feast on food. In fact, it's the opposite. I've had people ask me sometimes, why don't Christians fast? Well, I can't answer that question for anybody else. But I can say that I do, and I'm guessing you do too. If you understand that Jesus taught that fasting is a grief response, it is a sorrow response, it is a prayer response. In the 13th chapter of Acts, in Acts 13, beginning in verse 1, talks about the leaders in the church at Antioch, and it names them all in verse 1. And in verse 2 says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, why are they fasting? The Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed, there it is again, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Why were they fasting? Because the leaders in this church, the church at Antioch, are so fixated on the mission that God has put before Barnabas and Saul. They're so concerned about that and so consumed with that. Food wasn't high on their list. In fact, verse 3 says they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them. They didn't take this lightly. Laying hands, a sign of endorsement, a sign of genuine, deep concern. They were getting ready to leave on a journey that was going to be very dangerous. They could be persecuted. They could be killed. They may never see them again. And so they didn't take it very lightly. And we should not either. When it comes to spiritual work, there's a lesson there. There's a message there even for us. Fourth, I wrote down humility. Psalm 35 and verse 13 said, "I humbled my soul with fasting." Now, this is where the Pharisees blew it. They didn't fast because they were humble. They fasted because they were proud. They fasted to be seen by men. But fasting should be a humbling experience. Number five, I wrote down spiritual dedication. Spiritual dedication. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 2, with Jesus it says, after He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He became hungry. This is a critical point in His life. Because He's about to embark upon His earthly ministry for which He has come. And he needs this time alone with the Father to meditate on what He's getting ready to do, to focus Himself on the most important mission in the history of the world. And it wasn't a time for feasting. It wasn't a time for normal. It was quite abnormal. He was dedicating His life to what was to come. And He knew what was to come. And number six, and this is where a lot of people talk about today, and that's health reasons. And I'm not sure the Bible addresses that one. If you fast for health reasons, then you need to coincide with your doctor, I'm sure. But those are some reasons for fasting that I find as I study the Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, on this subject. Now, what I'm as concerned about tonight are the two dangers, because I think they're very real. It's very easy for us to corrupt fasting, just like we can corrupt prayer or giving or anything else, and turn it into what God never intended it to be by doing two things. Number one is regulating it. Regulating it. And that's what the Pharisees did. They regulated something God never regulated. If you're going to be religious, then you must fast 2 days per week. If not, then you're not, spiritually minded like we are. So they regulated something God didn't regulate. And secondly, they gloried in it. They gloried in it. And that's what Jesus is getting at in Matthew 6 and verse 17 and 18 when He says, look, when you fast, He doesn't say if, He says when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men. If you're going to fast, then do that privately, He says. Do it privately. Don't go around with a long face. This gloomy look, this holy and melancholy expression, so that somebody's going to come up to you and they're going to say, well, what's wrong? And you're going to say, I'm fasting. Don't do that, He says. Because in the days of Jesus, religion had come down to be measured by long faces and long robes. And he says, look, if you want to fast, do it. But bathe yourself and comb your hair and adorn yourself and put on a smile on your face so that nobody will know you're doing it. Because it's between you and God. And leave it there, he says. Leave it there. You see, Jesus wasn't opposed to fasting. I think he was all for it because he did it. But he was opposed to regulating it. And he was opposed to forcing it when it wasn't natural, when it wasn't normal. Fasting needs to be something that naturally occurs as situations of life ebb and flow. And it should be a humbling experience that draws us closer to God. You've got to be careful with a thing like fasting. Because as soon as you start trying to regulate it or push it on somebody else, you violate the very principle that Jesus talks about in regard to it. Now, what I want you to do is file that away and pull this sermon out on Friday morning. Because you're going to be stuck in traffic anyway. And all the places you want to go eat, you're going to stand in line and all that kind of thing, and you're going to think, oh, hey, okay. In all seriousness, it's a Bible subject, and I think it's one that we address just like we would address any other Bible subject, because God talks about it in His Word, and I think it's important for us to understand what it is and what it isn't and how it applies to us. So the next time somebody asks you, why don't Christians fast, then maybe you'll have a different answer than just simply, well, I don't know. We sing the song of invitation. If you're not a Christian, why don't you obey the gospel and become a child of His? You can be a Christian this night. Why don't you do something about your soul? Do something about your condition. If we can help you, or if you owe a duty to the Lord because you've walked in faithful and you're not living right, why don't you get right? Why don't you do right? You can change some things right now, if you would. Why don't you come while we stand and sing?